I'll read you a few of the scriptures that folks guessed. I just took a few of them out. Here's one. He that putteth his hand to the plow, and I'm just reading it, may not be quoted exactly right, and turns back is not fit for the kingdom of God. That isn't it. Here's one. Matthew 20:26. That's the one who be great among you, let him be your minister. Here's one that guessed Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And that's as close as you can get without getting it. That isn't it. But that's as close as you can get without guessing it. 1 Timothy 2:7, whereunto I am ordained a preacher and an apostle. I speak the truth, it says here. Here's one. Romans 9:18, therefore hath he mercy on whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? That's one that... You know, folks actually preach me sermons in these scriptures. They got scriptures they thought I needed and just listed it there. Like one fellow put down, be ye angry and sin not. And one person put down something about jesting and so forth. And I'm not going to do this anymore. It's the last time I'll do this. I'm the preacher around here. Exodus 4:10. That's the scripture where Moses said that the Lord was calling Moses, and Moses said he wasn't eloquent. And so somebody doesn't think I'm very eloquent. And some nut wrote Jude 2:24. Brother Fisk, you're not right. It wasn't it. No, they did. Jude 2:24. Matthew 10:22 is one. Guess, ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. Numbers of folks wrote that. I didn't know I was hated. It sort of bothered me a little bit. Here's one that's very close. Matthew 19:29 is very close. It has to do with leaving mother, father, brother, and sister, and so forth. But here's the person who got it. And I'll ask you to turn to the scripture. It's Luke 14:26. Luke 14:26. I went through all of these, read every scripture. I want you to keep your Bibles open to Luke 14 tonight, because I'm going to speak from Luke 14. And the text verse is, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. That almost threw me. For a year, I wrestled with that passage. Have the Bible, Doc? The winner of the Bible is Linda Hayes. Linda, are you here tonight? Good. Let's have one of you ushers come and get this Bible, brother. Forgotten his name all of a sudden. Davis, Vernon Davis. You'll come, please, sir. And Brother Davis is a deacon. Read it while you're walking up there, too. It might help you some. Beautiful Scofia Bible. It would cost you about $20. Linda, stand up, would you, please? And you're the one that guessed it, Linda. Let's give her a hand, shall we? Three times in the 14th chapter of Luke, you find these words mentioned, he cannot be my disciple. You find it first in verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And then you find it again in verse 27, I think it is. Yes, verse 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You find that again in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. When I was a kid, and I need not labor you about this, and I will not, but simply to say, I was a timid little runt. I did not weigh over 100 pounds until during my 18th year. On my 17th birthday, I weighed 92 pounds, I think it was. That isn't all. I was timid around crowds, especially that I'd get more timid as the years passed. Now, when I was a little bitty fella, I wasn't quite as timid. But as the years passed, when I became a teenager, I became very quiet and sort of a loner. I used to walk a lot, at night especially. I'd get home. My father had left us. Mother and I were alone together. She worked for just a few dollars a week, and I worked in the afternoon, threw a paper out, and during the summertime I tried to work and help out. And I used to come home at night. Mother was not at home a lot. She had to work much of the time. Oh, she got up at 4 o'clock in the morning, 4 and 5, and went to work, worked in a school lunchroom. And so I'd go to church at night, and we lived across the street from the church, and I'd sit on the front porch and think. And I'd walk around the block. I honestly had serious thoughts. In fact, some of the thoughts that I had when I was 14 and 15 years of age, you will find in my book, Blue Denim and Lace. Some of the more serious thoughts, and I think some of the deeper thoughts you'll find in that book, were thoughts that I had when I was 14 and 15 years of age. I felt increasingly that God was going to call me to be a preacher. I did not want to be a preacher. I was a sports enthusiast. I love sports. I never excelled at anything, really, unless it would have been pitching softball. But I love sports. I could play most any sport, and still can, acceptably. Never a hero in anything, but I love sports. I wanted to be a sports announcer. In fact, I won a contest and announced the ball game on the radio when I was only 10, 11 years of age. I wanted to be a sports writer. And I won a nationwide essay contest when I was 12 years of age and became the mascot of the Fordham New York football team in the Cotton Bowl when I was a little tyke, and so forth. I love sports, and I wanted to be a sports writer and a sports announcer. But it came increasingly, dawned increasingly upon me that God wanted me to serve him full time. Now, I had no natural talents. I had no natural abilities. I certainly was not gifted with speech. I failed public speaking when I was a senior in high school. But I recall one night sitting on the steps of the church. We lived about as far from the church as the Catholic church is from this building, or about as far as the street on the corner is, maybe, from this door here, across the street and just in the same block down the street. And I can recall going across the street and sitting on the church steps, the Hillcrest Baptist Church, thinking about whether God wanted me to preach or not. I finally came to the conclusion that perhaps God did want me to be a preacher. But I came across this verse, and it just absolutely threw me. If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now may I say this, and I say this honestly, if this is bragging, make the most of it. If this be complimenting myself or pride, be sure you take notes. But whatever I am, I'm sincere, and God knows it, and God knows I want to be his disciple. The word disciple is the most interesting word in the Bible. It is a word that implies not just a learner. It means a learner and a follower. It means one person. In one person, he learns and he follows. Just to learn does not make you a disciple, but to follow makes you a disciple. So one who sat at Jesus' feet and did what he said was a disciple. Or shall I say, a pupil and an obeyer. One who receives the knowledge and one who obeys the knowledge. Or better still, the best way, I think, to define the word discipline and the disciple in the Bible would be the imitator of the teacher. An imitator of the teacher. Now, Jesus said, if you do three things, you cannot be my disciple. He said, if you do not hate your mother, father, brother, sister, husband, wife, and your own life also, you can't be my disciple. Why? Because you're not the imitator of the teacher who is our Savior. And then he said, you've got to forsake all you have. If you don't, you cannot be my disciple. Again, he said, if you do not take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Now, I had no problem forsaking all I had, for I didn't have anything. I had no problem giving all my money to God. I just wished I'd have had some to give. That was no problem at all. I had no problem taking up the cross because I wanted to do God's will. And I came to verse 27, and I said, I can do that. I can take up my cross. The cross is the will of God, and I'll get to that after a while. I can do that. I want to be his disciple, and God knows I did want to be his disciple. But Then I came on down to verse 33, and it said, you can't be a disciple unless you forsake all you have. Well, that posed no great problem to me. I could do that, I felt. When I came to verse 26, I really had a hurdle to cross. It said I had to hate my daddy. I couldn't understand that. Why would God want me to hate my dad? I said. Now, bear in mind, I was only a 14 or 15-year-old boy, and God was talking to me, and I was sincere, and I wanted to serve God, and I wanted to be his disciple, and I was willing to give everything I had, but to hate my dad. Now, don't misunderstand me. My dad was not a Christian, but I couldn't hate my dad. My dad was a drunkard, but I couldn't hate my dad. I loved my dad. To this day, I look at my dad's picture every day and spend a few moments loving my dad every day. He was not the kind of man he ought to be, but I loved him. He was my dad. To me, he was the strongest man that ever lived. To me, physically, he was a man of men. And I loved to brag on him. And I was a typical kid. My dad can lick your dad. And I heard David one time out saying that in the front yard to a kid. And I said, hey, son, cut that stuff out now. But I used to say, my dad can lick you. And my dad could. My dad was the strongest man I ever met in my life. You've heard me say this. You don't believe it, but it's still true. I've seen my Uncle Roy, a grown man, take a baseball bat. I've seen my dad flex his stomach muscles like this. And I've seen Uncle Roy swing the baseball bat at my dad's stomach. And I think my sister perhaps has seen it, I'm not sure. But my dad would take the blow. My dad used to, when he was an unsaved man, used to go into a tavern and challenge anybody to fight. He was a professional wrestler. To me, he was a great man. And he was a kind man when he was sober. He was a weak man, morally, but he was a kind man when he was sober. And I loved my dad. And I couldn't understand that. I said, now why would God want me to hate my dad? I want to be your disciple, I used to say as a kid, the little run of a kid. Dear Lord, I want to be your disciple. If you want me to preach, I want to preach. And if you want me to serve you full time, I want to do it. And I'll give you all I've got, and I'll do your will. I'll take up my cross. But why have I got to hate my dad? I can't understand that. And then I got to thinking, have I got to hate mother? Now, my mother's here tonight. Have I got to hate my mother to be his disciple? I want to be his disciple. But do I have to hate mother? And I'd walk around the block on Idaho and Ewing and Hobson and Elmore Street, down Idaho and left on Hobson and then left on Ewing and then left on Elmore to Idaho, and around the block I'd walk night after night, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night until I'd be in by 10. But until 10 o'clock at night, and sometimes I'd sit on the front porch after I got in, and I'd say, now, Lord, I want to be your disciple, and I want to do what you want me to do, and I'll give everything I've got, and I'll do your will. If it kills me, I don't care what it is, I'll do it. But to hate mama. Lord, why would you want me to hate my mother? And I held off a year. I wouldn't even surrender to preach because I couldn't hate mother. I used to say, dear Lord, Lord, you know. My mother has lived a life of sadness. She, when her mother was 8 years of age, when she was eight, her mother died, and she had to cook for her family. Then she married when she was 17. And Lord, you know she's had a tough life. She married a fellow who turned to liquor, and they had a little baby, and the baby was afflicted, and never walked or talked for 7 years, and never said mommy or daddy, and never got out of bed. And then she had another little girl, and she lived to be seven, and she died when she was seven. And down in Italy, Texas, two little graves beside each other, they had to follow the hearse to Babyland and lay one baby after another in the grave. And two little graves, babies, seven-year-old children laid side by side. And Lord, you expect me to hate her? She needs somebody to love her. I can't understand it. He says here, I've got to hate my mother if I can be your disciple. And I just can't do it. I can't hate mother. And I thought, Lord, you know the tough. She worked for 12 years for 50 cents a day. She walked 2 miles, young people. Girl here beside the... That's it. You listen to me. She walked 2 miles to work and saved car fare so she could make 50 cents a day. For 12 years, she never had a new dress or a new pair of shoes or a new hat or a new outfit at all. I got new clothes, but she didn't. Lord, you expect me to hate her? I can't understand it. I'll give you all I've got, and I'll do your will. I'll take up my cross. But I can't understand why I've got to hate mother. I can't understand that. And I worried, why should I hate mother? She took care of me when I couldn't take care of myself, and loved me when nobody else loved me, and tried to be a father to me. My dad didn't have any time for me at all, and mother wanted to make a man out of me, and she did a wonderful job of making a man out of me. I said, mother did a wonderful job of making a man out of me. I want to see all the deacons out in the alley after the service for a few minutes. I'll make a believer out of you. But she said, I'm going to make a man out of Jack. And some other tried to play catch with me, and she couldn't play catch. I'd get a ball of love, and she'd get one. She'd get out in the yard, and she'd throw like that and catch like that. But she tried. And I said, Lord, now you want me to hate her. And I read this verse. I didn't even know there was such thing as a commentary. Blessed be God. But I like what the colored preacher down south said. Said, this here Bible sure throws a lot of light on in their commentaries. So I didn't know you could find it. I was ashamed to ask anybody. And for one long year, I wouldn't preach. I thought God wanted me to preach, but I wouldn't do it. I wouldn't hate my mother. But I went on down and said, you got to hate your sister. Well, I had a sister. And I said, Lord, I can't hate Earlene. And I sometimes I could, but not all the time. When I was younger, I found it much easier to hate her than when I got older. But I can't hate her. Why, my sister, when she got out of high school, she got a job at the Pollock Paper Company making $12 a week. And she supported our entire family. My dad didn't have a job. She came home. She bought one little thing for a hope chest. She didn't have much hope, but she brought something for a hope chest. One little thing for a hope chest is all she had. Well, she spent about $1 out of her check every week, brought the rest of it home, and bought food and paid the rent. And I, the first baseball glove I ever had. Went down to McCrory's. McCrory's, they had those back in the dark ages too. McCrory's, 5- and 10-cent store. They had a ball glove for 59 cents. And I wanted that ball glove. I'll tell you what, I never wanted a thing in my life like I wanted that ball glove. We had a family meeting, and Earlene, one Saturday, she came home, and to my delight, she had that ball glove. And she'd buy me a ball every Saturday. You could buy a ball for a dime, 15 cents in those days. But in a week, you'd knock the stuffings out of it, you know. And then if you knocked the stuffings out, you'd get some tar tape, put the tar tape around the ball. Anybody here poor like I was? And put tar tape around the ball, knock the stuffings out of it. And I won't tell you what we use for bases, but out in the field. But anyway, we had to wait till they were ripe, I'd go out in the field and play ball. But every week, Earlene would bring me a ball home. And I love baseball. She bought the first ball glove. The first bicycle I had, other than my little bike when I was a little tiny. First new bicycle, brand spanking new bicycle I ever had. My sister bought me. And Lord, you expect me to hate her? I'll give you all I've got. I'll do you well. I'll take up my cross and follow you. But you expect me to hate my sister who fed me when I was a little boy and who fed our entire family, who worked hard to keep us going and keep the wolf away from the door? You expect me to hate her? You expect me to hate my sister when she bought me a baseball every Saturday and a ball glove? She bought my first bicycle, a Western Flyer bicycle. Came from Western Auto Stores and had a horn and a light. In fact, she got the bicycle, and I wanted a horn and a light so bad. I can still see it. It was shaped sort of like a horn and a light. It was shaped a little bit like a snub-nosed cantaloupe. It was, and one was over here, one was over here, a horn and a light. It had a power steering, automatic transmission, air conditioning, and so forth. And I said, Lord, I can't understand that. I can't understand it. Now, I did. I wanted to be his servant. I wanted to be his disciple. I wanted with all of my soul. And I'd give everything I had, but I said, Lord, I can't hate my father. He doesn't live at home, but I can't hate him. He doesn't provide, but I can't hate him. He's my dad. I sure can't hate my sister, and I dead sure can't hate my mother. And I almost forgot this matter of being a preacher, because I was not going to be a preacher unless I could give God what he expected. I was not going to be a preacher unless whatever God said I had to do to be a disciple, I did it. And one day I went to my Sunday school teacher. I can hardly mention him without weeping, Proctor Boyd. The finest man I ever met till then. He was my hero. He's the fellow to whom my mother used to say, son, be like Proctor Boyd when you grow up. He's now in a rest home down in Lancaster, Texas. He's almost senile. But oh, what a man he was, and what an influence on my life that man was. And Proctor knew my dad wasn't a Christian. He sort of adopted me as his boy. That's one reason why I adopted all of these kids. Do you know, I have young men in this church that they can't have a date unless they clear it through me. They don't have dads. And we have ladies trying to rear sons and daughters, and they can't buy anything unless they clear it through me. They can't have the family car unless they clear it through me. Numbers of people have come to my office this week and said, "Brother Hiles, would you be a dad to my son?" A little boy in our church, he's a sweet little fellow. He's in one of the slow classes, but a sweet little fellow. And I meet with him regularly and teach him how to shake hands and teach him how to walk like a man, teach him how to sit like a man. But one reason I do that is because Proctor Boyd took me under his wing. He was like a dad. And one night, after church, I said, "Brother Boyd, could I talk to you, please?" And he said, as he always said, "Why, of course, Jack." And so we went off and talked, and I turned to this scripture in Luke 14:26, where it says, "If you can't be my disciple if you don't hate your mother, your father, and your wife, your husband, your brother, your sister, and your own life also." And I said, "Proctor, what does that mean? And does it mean I've got to hate Mama? I think God's called me to be a preacher, but I can't hate my mother. I can't hate my sister. I can't hate my dad." And Proctor Boyd lifted the burden. He said, "Jack, here's what it means. Did you ever see him? Was you ever driving down the street in a car?" Now, in those days, a fellow drove 50 miles an hour. He was going what we call lickety-split. Remember? And especially if anybody's in a rumble seat. Huh? Anybody remember what rumble seats were? Huh? And watch it. They'll come back one of these days. They really will. And if mustaches do and beards do, they dead sure will. Rumble seat. And my sister and I used to fight over who got to sit in the rumble seat. So no problem to hate my sister. So I'm one-third of a disciple already. But Proctor said, "Were you ever going along in a car, and all of a sudden a car came by going, lickety-split, 50 miles an hour. 50 miles an hour. Well, I can recall going 50 miles an hour, holding on to my hat and holding on to my pants and everything else because... And Proctor said, "Jack, did you ever just come by, see you going 20 miles an hour down the street?" And when I was a kid, we saw signs that said 30 miles, speed limit 30 miles an hour. And my dad said, "We're going to have to step up here if we make that." But anyway, Proctor said, and a car came by you, and you said, "Man, he passed us like we were standing still." He said, "That's what it means." He said, "Jack, it means that you're supposed to love Jesus so much that compared to the love that you have for Jesus, the love you have for your mother is supposed to be like hate." You know, I said, "Praise the Lord. I don't have to hate mother." He said, "No, you don't have to hate your mother." He said, "Jack, everybody on earth that you know, everybody you love, when you put the love you have for Christ up beside that person, I mean your mother, your father, your sister, it ought to be so high." Listen, did you ever, you folks that fly, have you ever flown in a jet plane and passed a little plane like a Cessna or something? You ever done that in the airplane? And actually, you're going the same direction. But what does it look like the Cessna's doing? Huh? If you stay in Texas, it's going backwards. It's going backwards. And you say, "Man alive, we're going so fast." It looks like that little plane is going backwards. Now, the plane's not going backwards. But if a child looked out and said, "Hey, Dad, that plane's going backwards," the child wouldn't understand. Now, that's the way we ought to love Christ. And when Proctor Boyd said that, I said, "Lord," I can recall one night going around the block, and I said, "Lord, I can do it. I can do it. I can do it. I can serve you now. I can try to be your disciple now. I can't hate mother, but I can love Jesus so much that my love for my mother will look like hate." It was, who was it? Loveless, I think you said. "I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more. I could not love thee, dear, so much, loved I not honor more." Some of you wives, especially you young wives, you say, I want my husband to put me first. No, your husband will love you more if he puts Jesus first. And unless you learn to love Jesus right and put him in the right perspective, then there's no other way in this world to love others like you ought to love them. So what it means is this. It means I'm supposed to... Now, I love Brother Helton. I admire him immeasurably. When I love him, but compared to my love for Jesus, my love for you, Brother Helfman, is both just like hate. I love Brother Fisk. He and I have worked together now for many years here at First Baptist Church. He's been loyal and faithful, and he carries the burden and carries the load, and he loves me. And and loves the work here. And I love him. But that means, Brother Fisk, when I put my love for you up beside the love I have for Jesus, it's supposed to look like I hate you. And on I could go, Brother Sully, and Dr. Brother John, and Dr. Evans, and Brother Portway, and Brother Vineyard, and all the staff members, and all the love. It simply says that when you put the love you have for Jesus up beside the love you have for brother, sister, mother, father, husband, wife, son, or daughter, then it's supposed to look like hate. And I want my boy to hate me. I want my girls to hate me. You know why? I want them to learn to love Jesus so much that compared to that kind of the love they have for me would look like hate. And so I learned what it meant. Now, let me say this. In so doing, I imitate Christ. Don't you recall in Matthew chapter 12? I believe it's verse 47, 48, somewhere along like that. You recall they came to Jesus and said, your mother and your brethren are waiting outside to see you. And what did our Lord say? He said, who's my mother? But he that doeth the will of him that sent me. Why, he said, she's a good woman because she did God's will. But anybody who does the will of God's my mother. Now, did he hate his mother? Well, of course he didn't. You say, well, that sounds like awful terse. That sounds like he was not treating his mother right. And he said, who's my brother? But the he that doeth the will of him that sent me. Don't you recall in John chapter 2, when Jesus turned the water into wine at the marriage in Cana of Galilee, how that is the mother of Jesus came and said, you call Jesus in, he can take care of your problem. And Jesus said, woman, what have I to do with thee? Now what was he doing? He was saying, my love for the will of God is so great, as was manifested in when he was 12 years of age, when he said, I must be about my father's business. But now that love was manifested also for his mother when he died on the cross of Calvary. Don't you recall when he was dying and when God became flesh and God incarnate was bearing in his own body the sins of all the world, when the greatest and yet the darkest hour of human history took place, when God in flesh, the Son of God, the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star, the fairest of 10,000, the way, the truth, the life, the true vine, the bread of life, the living water, God himself was dying for our sins. He opens his mouth and I say, shh, listen to what he'll say. I wonder what Jesus is going to say. He's going to speak. Will he call legions of angels to come to his rescue? Will he speak some great theological truth? Or will he give us some last bit of warning? Or will he give us some commandment to obey while he's gone? Listen! The Savior's about to speak. And he uses such menial words as, John, take care of Mama. John, hey John, take care of Mama. And Mama, John's going to take care of you. Yes, he loved his mother. He loved his mother. But the love he had for the Father and the love that he had for the will of God was so much greater that our Lord would say, woman, what have I to do with thee? Who's my mother but he that doeth the will of him that sent me? I'm simply saying that every single one of us ought to stop and say, I'm going to love God so much. I'm going to serve him so hard and love him so much and give him my all until it'll look like that all of my earthly relationships are hatred compared to my love for God. Young people, you'll never know true love for anybody until you put proper perspective to the love of Christ. You never will. It's the keystone that holds all other bricks of love together. Until you come to the place in your life, college students and high school students and mothers and fathers and grandmothers and grandfathers and I myself, till we come to the place in our lives where we say, hey, Jesus, I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. As Spurgeon used to say, I want to love Jesus so much till when I look up and say, I love you, Jesus, you look down and say, I know it, Charles. I know it, Charles. Oh, time and time again, I've told Jesus, I love you, Jesus. And I've looked and I mean it, Jesus. I mean it. I'm not kidding. I do. I do love you. And I want to love him so much and love him so deeply and so dearly that all the other loves of life will seem like hate. And that means I imitate him. I imitate the teacher. But there's a second verse here that our Lord mentions, or second statement he mentions, and that's in verse 27. And he says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. In Luke 9:23, he adds the word daily. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what is a person's cross? Did you ever hear a lady, she has a backache and says, that's just my cross to bear. Or a fellow's mother-in-law comes to live with him and says, that's just my cross to bear. That's as near as you can get. but without being it. But that's just my cross to bear. And no, that's not your cross to bear. What was the cross? The cross was the will of God for Jesus. The cross was God's will. Lo, I come to do thy will, O God. What was the will of God for our Savior? To die on the cross. And let me say tonight, listen to me, you can't be his disciple until you take up your cross. That means you do his will every day of this world. Every day, take up your cross and follow him. There's a little parable he gives here. Let me read it to you. Don't turn to it. Let me read it to you. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply after he had laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Now the purpose of this entire dissertation here is this. Jesus, these are the last days of his ministry. He's coming now toward the peak of his ministry. He's getting rather popular in some places. Great throngs are following him. It became the fad in some areas to follow Jesus, and great crowds began to follow. The Bible says, because of the multitudes, he gave these words. And he said, okay. He said, you don't mean it. You're a bunch of phony followers. You don't mean it. Why, he said, if you don't hate your mother and father, hate your husband and wife, hate your sons and daughters, hate your brothers and sisters, you're not even worthy to be my disciple. He said, you can't follow me. Then he said again, you can't follow me unless you take up your cross and do my will. You can't be my disciple. Let me explain what that means. Herod was the king at this time, and Herod had a mania for building. All kinds of Herodian mansions sprung up all over the kingdom. And Herod built the most beautiful mansions, and before they knew it, copies began to spring up. Other people would say, I want to build a beautiful mansion too. And copies began to spring up, and people would try to build a mansion to match that of the Herodian mansions, and they couldn't do it. And they'd fail. Consequently, all up and down the land, you'd see a half-built house here. Or you'd see a half-erected, incomplete pile of masonry over here. Now listen to me. Listen to me now. He'd walk down the road, and here'd be an incomplete pile of masonry or a half-built mansion over here. Why? Because some people that didn't have what Herod had wanted to copy what Herod had, and it wasn't the real thing. Now our Lord was saying, hey, look at all these incomplete houses around here. Look at all these mansions half built or just a foundation laid. He said, what happened? He said, the fellow that built those things didn't sit down and count the cost. He just jumped into it and said, hey, I'll build one too. He said, no, said the wise man counts the cost before he builds. And what he's saying is this. Now you listen to me. Before you give your life to preach the gospel, before you decide to go to the mission field like our brother has done, before you give your life full time to serve God, before you decide to become a disciple for Jesus, an imitator of his teachings, you better sit down and count the cost. It'll cost you something. And our Lord is saying, you can't be my disciple if you don't count the cost. Every day it has to be not what I like, but what he likes. I think I said this morning, if not, I said it in my class. A young man came to my office last week. In fact, two of them, one young man, especially a teenage boy, came. And I said, what are you going to do with the will of God? Well, he said, I don't know what I can be happy doing. I said, forget being happy. Forget it. Nobody ever got happy trying to be happy. You young folks graduating from high school, facing the future, and you say, what can I do to be happy? What will I be happy doing? You're already miserable, and you're down a dead-end road. Nobody's happy unless he comes and says, oh, God, today, what should I do? Today, where should I go? I just want to be what you want me to be. I want you to do what you want me to do. I want you to say what you want me to say. It's not where I want to go. If you want me to go to Brazil, I'll go to Brazil. If you want me to go to China, I'll go to China. If you want me to go across the street, I'll go across the street. Oh, if we could ever learn this dear blessed truth, happiness is a byproduct of doing the will of God and huddling right in the center of God's blessed will for our lives. Oh, you can't be a disciple unless you come to the place where you take up his cross. You know one reason why I'm happy? Folks do hate me. And I always wonder why anybody could hate a nice, wonderful, friendly, personable, non-controversial fellow like Brother Fisk. But folks do hate, a lot of folks do hate me. And sometimes people say, I wish I were like you. I didn't care what folks thought about me. I do care what folks think about me. The truth is, tonight, right before we came to the service, I wish Brother John hadn't have told me. He told me about the article in the paper. I haven't read it. And from the time he told me till this moment, It's bothered me. And I'll shed a few tears over it. But I won't quit because of it. And I won't turn because of it. Sure, a lot of folks hate me. Folks spit on me on the streets in Hammond. Folks curse me as I walk down the streets. And little kids are taught by parents to throw rocks at my car. Sure, I'm hated. I'm also loved, thank God, but I'm hated. But you know one reason I can take it? I counted the cost years ago. I'm a fundamentalist. I mean, I'm a capital F, fundamentalist. I believe in a hell that has fire and a heaven that has golden streets. And I'm against evil and I'm against sin. And I hate communism and I hate this dirty anti-God philosophy that's sweeping our universities and ruining our kids and destroying our nation. I hate the new morality and I hate the playboy philosophy and I hate the Hollywood traffic and I hate the liquor traffic and I hate the narcotics traffic. I'm a fundamentalist on purpose. I'm glad I am. But I'll tell you what, I sat down years ago and counted the cost. I counted the cost. Sure, I'd like to go to the Ministerial Association, be beloved. And I'm courteous to everybody I meet, honestly. I don't know if anybody ever could tell you that they see me be discourteous to anybody. And I don't like to be hated. Years ago, I sat down and I said, I'm going to preach what I believe. I'm going to stand for what I think is right. Now, if everybody hates me, okay. Now, this morning, for example, I called some folks down who left the service, and I know some of you folks here criticized me for it, and I don't like it. I don't like you criticize me. I'm sorry you did, and I don't enjoy it, but I'll call them down the next time they leave. Yeah, because I've got some principles. And nobody's going to get up and flaunt the gospel and make a face at the Bible and laugh at Jesus when I'm preaching without me saying, don't you do that while I'm preaching the story of Christ. Don't you do it. Nobody's going to do it. Now, folks don't like it. I call the teenagers down in the services and I say, young girl, you sit still while I'm preaching. And a lot of folks don't like it. Now, I counted the cost a long time ago. And I'm ready, if needs be, to be kicked out of this church. I'm ready, if needs be, to be burned at the stake. I'm ready if needs be. I've counted the cost. I know what may happen. I know what is going to happen if something doesn't take place in this country to fundamentalists. But I've already settled that. I've counted the cost. I sat down before I ever went this direction. And I sat down and realized what could happen. And I believe that martyrdom in this country is less than 15 years away without a miraculous revival of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Over in Calumet City last week. The city council passed a resolution that no churches outside the city limits of Calumet City could visit for their church in Calumet City. Now, I wonder who they were talking about. Probably First Methodist Church on Holman, weren't they? Maybe it was the All Saints Catholic Church they were talking about. You know who they passed that resolution against. And by the way, anytime you start attacking the devil, he's going to throw up all the blockades he can. Now you sit with the house. What if they come to you and they say you can't do win souls or go to jail? I've already counted the cost. I'll go to jail. I've already sat down. I mean, I know what the cost is, but I am set for the defense of this book. And listen, these fellows that pass that, whatever religion, and I think I know what religion they endorse, whatever it is, that religion's Bible commands us to go house to house proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. They said that to Peter and John. They said, Peter and John, and they beat them, and they said, you cannot preach anymore in his name. And they said, go ahead, pass all resolutions you want to, but said, we cannot but speak the things we've seen and heard. Now, I'm simply saying, we better just count the cost. You said, well, the house, I don't like you preaching. By the way, I counted the cost and predicted you wouldn't, and so I was ready for it. So I came to visit tonight, and that's not the kind of preaching I like. I know, and but I don't do the preaching you like. I do the preaching I believe is true. And the Bible says we're supposed to go from house to house and carry the gospel. Let me ask you a question tonight. Have you counted the cost? Huh? A lot of you kids, you go out soul winning. Somebody laughs at you, spits in your face. Then you quit. Why? You didn't count the cost. A lot of you parents, you prayed for your children. Oh, God, bless my child. Help my child to give all to Jesus. And the child comes down the aisle one day and says, God's leading me to go to Brazil as a missionary. You didn't count the cost, did you? Oh, you didn't count the cost. I mean this tonight. If Linda Hiles walked down this aisle tonight and said, God's called me to go to the South Pacific as a missionary to some jungle, I'd thank God for the honor. I've counted the cost. That's one reason why I can take it. It's one reason why I laugh. I enjoy life. One reason why I can be hated and spit on and still enjoy life. One reason why I can be criticized. You know why? Years ago, I sat down before I began to build this fundamental building, and I counted the cost. I knew what it cost, and I'm set to pay the price if needs be. Let me ask you a question. Are you in the will of God tonight? Do you take up your cross daily? Do you love Him more than you love anybody or anything? And is it so much greater that all other loves of life look like hate? Number three, in verse 33, that's the third time he says it. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what am I supposed to do to be his disciple? Number one, I am to love Jesus so much that all the other loves look like hate. Number two, I am to do God's will every day of my life. Number three, I am to forsake all. The word forsake here, by the way, this word forsake here is the word apostasy. It's the same word for apostasy in the Bible. The word apostasy means to defect or falling away. What it means is this. It means that we are to love God so much, if we're going to be His disciple, that we get so wrapped up in Him that things begin to fall away. Let me ask you a question. Some of you parents notice some of your children are not normal children anymore. Don't misunderstand me. I don't mean peculiar. I don't mean nutty. But I mean, have you noticed that some of your children, they'd rather go soul winning on Saturday night than go to a picture show? We had a ball game at Hiles Anderson College. I said the other night about it. Had a ball game with Maranatha on a Saturday morning. A basketball game. Who was your hysteria? Out of 300 students, only 8 went to the ball game and 392 went soul winning. Nutty, isn't it? Huh? You say, I'm worried about my daughter. I don't mind my son or daughter being a good Christian, but I declare I don't want them to be abnormal. That's like saying, I'd like my son or daughter to be tall, but I'd like for her to be under 3 feet. Where is the kind of Christianity that says, all I have belongs to God? Where is Bible Christianity that says, I love Him so much, everything else looks like hate? Where is the kind of Christianity that says, everything I have is His, and all I seek to do is to do His will? Years ago, I set out to try to find the answer for being a good Christian. And you know, I've said this before. I went to the library of East Texas Baptist College, and I pulled off that library the biography of every great man I knew. Finney, Spurgeon, the Wesleys, Whitfield, Jonathan Edwards, George Truett, Moody, Torrey, Sunday, Savonarola, Luther, Calvin. Listen to me. I noticed a common denominator that's been in the life of every single person whom God used in a mighty way. They're sort of peculiar. Sort of peculiar. I was reading one day the epistles of Paul. Now, I've been to many places where Paul was. And I was reading one day the epistles of Paul, and Paul was writing a letter from Corinth. And it dawned on me, there's a beautiful mountain right there in Corinth. How many have been to Corinth? You know that beautiful mountain? Well, I forgot what they call it, but a gorgeous mountain that shadows over Corinth. Brother Helton, if you'd have written me a letter from Corinth, you'd have started off saying, boy, this is a beautiful place. Man, I tell you what, you ought to see this pretty mountain that hovers over this city, and you ought to see the Aegean Sea and this canal that goes through here. Paul didn't say anything about that mountain. Wasn't that mountain there in Paul's day? Yeah. Paul was so wrapped up in Jesus, he didn't even know there was a mountain there.
I want to be able to go to the Rocky Mountains and not even know they're out there. I want to be able to go to the painted desert, not even know the desert's painted. I want to be able to go to the lakes of Minnesota. Oh, I don't mean just turn my back and be a monk or a hermit. I don't mean that. I mean, I want to be so wrapped up in Jesus and the Word of God and the things of God. Oh, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Paul rimmed the Mediterranean Sea and didn't even tell us how blue the waters were. Paul traveled through the Grecian Isles. I think the most beautiful place on the face of the earth about is the Grecian Isles. And Paul traveled through the Grecian Isles, didn't one time describe one of those beautiful islands. What's wrong with Paul? That he was wrong. He'd become a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Didn't much matter. Oh, when Paul thought of Greece, he didn't think of the Grecian Isles. He thought of the heathen paganism of Mars Hill. When Paul thought of Rome, he didn't think of all the beauties of Rome, and I love Rome. Paul thought of the poor Roman people without God. When Paul thought of Corinth, he didn't think of the beautiful mountain outside Corinth. He just thought of the need that the Corinthians had for the gospel. Let me ask you a question tonight. Do you love Him? Jesus said, Peter, lovest thou Me? How many of you said to your little child, you love Me? You love Me? Huh? The child says, I love you! That settles it. You never ask him that again, will you? Huh? No, you're going to come back again, probably in a few minutes, and say, you love Daddy? I love Daddy. That does it. No, it doesn't do it. You want to hear it again and again and again. And I think that's one reason our Lord said, Peter, do you love Me? And Peter said, I love you. Jesus said, say it again. Say it again. I love you. Say it again. Lord, Thou knowest I love You. I love You. Do you love Him? I mean, do you love Him so much that the love you have for everybody else seems like hate? And I thought as a kid, Lord, my mother. You know, there's another parable here, and I'm just about to quit. Listen to this parable. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Now, that's likened unto Herod's first wife. Herod married, he married the first time and divorced her. She was the daughter of a powerful Arabian prince. And when Herod divorced this daughter of this powerful Arabian prince, the Arabian armies came down, and an awful tragedy came to the armies of Herod. You know why? Because Herod didn't count the cost before he went to battle. And our Lord says, count the cost. I'm going to close now. Wait a minute. It may be those girls that sang a while ago. And as they sang, I prayed, God, help them to always be like they are tonight. It may be, girls, that one of you in a meeting like we had tonight or in a chapel service, it may be you'll walk down the aisle and surrender your life to go to some distant, dark mission field. It may be you'll say goodbye to everybody that you love. It may be you'll never see the inside of this church again. Maybe that you'll not get to see mother or father again. It may be that you'll suffer some illness and die on some distant field, lonely and be buried in some dark heathen country. It may be that. If you can't, but count the cost. Count the cost. It may be some of you preacher boys will stand for the gospel like I want you to stand. Fearlessly proclaim the gospel, not compromising, preaching the truth, without fear, without favor, with courage and conviction. Maybe that you, some of you young men, how many are going to be preachers? Raise your hand. All the preacher boys over here. Look at there. God bless you. It may be, fellows, that one day in this nation, it may be the doors will open to your church and the communists will come in, point a gun at your head and say, you deny Jesus, or we'll blow your brains out. Now count the cost, fellas. Are you willing to die for Him? Are you willing to be hated? Are you willing to be lonely? Are you willing to cry while others laugh? Are you willing to be in a corner with God while others play a lot? Are you willing to walk alone with Christ and make Him your sufficiency while others say you're peculiar? Have you counted the cost? Have you counted the cost? Do you love Him? Oh, I long to pastor a church of people who love Him so much that their love for me is like, hey, I want you to love me. I want you to love me. I got a little note yesterday. Dear Little House, XXXXXXXX000000. Looked like a, what's the game? Tic-tac-toe. Zeros mean hugs and X's mean kisses. But that little girl, she looks like she's about 5 or 6. Would you come by, please, and do it instead of writing it? Now, if you're 16, don't. But, by the way, if you're 60, don't either. I'm getting up close to that. I used to say I'll kiss any lady in the house under 6 or over 60. Now I've raised it to 70. 60-year-olds are looking mighty good to me, and I want you to love me. I don't like to be honored. I like to be loved. I don't want anybody to give me anything necessarily except their love. But the night Terry Smith introduced me in Longview, one of our preacher boys, he called me his hero. He said he's the greatest preacher on earth. And I got up and I said, it's not true, but I like to hear it. Sure, I want you to love me. I want you to love me so much that compared to the love that you have for Jesus, it'll look like you hate me. I want you to say, I love my preacher because he's taught me to love Jesus 10,000 times more than I love my preacher. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Love him. Do his will. Do his will. There are 4 or 5 of you graduating from high school. And I'm still worried about you. You haven't decided to serve God yet. I'm worried about you. I want you to give Him everything. Now I've given to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own Him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. So I left the church that night. I said, thank you, Proctor. Brother Boyd, pardon me, Brother Boyd. And I got on my front porch and clapped my hands and said, Lord, I can be your disciple. I can be your disciple. I don't have to hate Mama. I don't have to hate Dad. I don't have to hate Erlene. I can be your disciple. And as best I knew how, I gave it all to Him. And as best I knew how, I gave my life to do His will. And I want to love Him. I'm 46. It's been 30 years since then. As I look back over my life, that's the best decision I ever made. Let us pray. Oh, God, help our people to fall in love with Jesus. Help our young people to love Him. To love Him so much folks will think they're nutty. To love Him so much folks won't understand it. To love Him so much they'll seem peculiar. And help them to do His will. Take up their cross daily and follow Jesus. Help our people to give everything, everything, everything. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Could I ask you tonight to take your spiritual temperature of love? Do you love Him? Well, you say, yes, I have a bus route. I didn't ask you that. I said, do you love Him? Can you be His disciple? Does your love for mother, father, brother, sister, son, daughter look like hate? I know a lot of folks, a lot of you won't understand this kind of preaching, and I don't blame you because it's a little hard to understand. It's sort of a seminary course. I don't mean the depth of the preaching, but the depth of the truth. Do you love Him that much? Do you love Him that much? I wonder how many would say, Brother Hiles, I don't love Him like I ought to. I can't be His disciple tonight completely because my love has grown cold. Or Brother Hiles, the biggest thing in my life is not to do His will, or I've not given everything. Oh, God, speak to some of our high school seniors tonight. I feel like in some cases the ship's about to take off and I'm missing the boat. I feel like in some cases this is the last service I'll have to reach some of you kids. I've tried to reach you, fella. I've tried to reach you.